Our study tonight is out of Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23. Christ's identity as God's Savior by his reliance on Scripture for his credibility. We record these lessons, so I give the title and I give the message. And for those of you who may be interested, you can download this right from the internet on the MP3 players that you have. We have students who are away in other states from college who can actually get these recordings right off of the web, which is really beneficial. If Jesus Christ is indeed God's true Savior of the world and not some false Messiah, there should be a great transparent reliance in him on the written Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. If he is not an imposter, we should expect him to feel extremely comfortable with the Old Testament and what the Old Testament had to say about him. Well, this is the case, and Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23 documents this fact for us as follows. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18 and going to verse 23. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? When the men were come unto Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor, or you can interpret it, to the afflicted, the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay, this is something that you have to know your Old Testament scripture to get the flavor of what Jesus is doing here and what he's seeking to do for John. When we just read this, we think, well, there are just some miracles that he was doing, and so you're supposed to believe because he was doing miracles. You have to remember that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be doing miracles after the power of Satan. So you got to be careful. What are we talking about by miracles and why? Why is Jesus referring to these? Well, after John the Baptizer had baptized Jesus, John was imprisoned by Herod the Tetrarch. We remember that when we were back in Luke chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. Now, this imprisonment was upsetting to John's faith. For he held that such an imprisonment contradicted the blessings of the Messianic kingdom that he had believed, as a very typical Old Testament saint, was imminent with the Messiah's first and presumably only appearance. See, the Jews believed that the next big event on the prophetic timescale was the kingdom. And so when Jesus came preaching the kingdom, the Jews are expecting, yes, we're going to have the kingdom right away. Now, Jesus was actually offering the kingdom. He knew that they would reject him, and so eventually he was going to have to postpone the kingdom. And we're in that whole postponement period now. The church has sprung up because of God's workings. But we are going to have the Messianic kingdom. That's after the Great Tribulation period and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament Jews didn't know that. In fact, they were confused. They, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us when the Old Testament prophets received visions and insight from God about the future, they talked about the sufferings of the Messiah. They also talked about the reigning of the Messiah, and they couldn't put it together. They thought, well, maybe he's going to suffer a little bit before he gets into the kingdom, but they didn't understand it. Well, John thought that when he was coming and the Holy Spirit had sent him to present the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, and he said, this is the Messiah, the Son of God, he thought, we're getting ready for the kingdom. The last thing John expected to do was to end up in prison with his life being threatened with martyrdom. Now, that caused him tremendous confusion because he thought, well, wait a minute. Maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. Maybe I missed the cue card somewhere and I was just presenting another prophet. What's going on here? So that's why he sent questions. Now, this isn't a matter of lack of faith in John. It's a matter of confusion because of his Old Testament prophecy and the theology that he had. The Old Testament saints did not have a complete theology. It was there was sort of a veil there, and they didn't know all the facts. And that's what John is, and Jesus recognizes this. Accordingly, since John was in danger of being martyred rather than ruling with Jesus in the long-sought messianic kingdom, he began to doubt if Jesus would be the Messiah, that he might have been mistaken in believing he himself is even the Messiah's forerunner. Now, that's interesting. John had been told that he was the forerunner, and John had told other people that he was the forerunner coming to present the one who was presenting. So John's beginning to doubt his own ministry. I love reading a passage like this because I have to admit to you there have been times in my past too. And I see Linda shaking her head. It's one of those things where you think, did I miss my boat? You know, did I miss my calling? Because challenges can become so intense. You begin to doubt your own sanity sometimes. Well, here's this great Old Testament saint doing the same. I'm comfortable with this because later, after the disciples of John go, Jesus said that there's no greater prophet in the kingdom of God than John. So he had a tremendous compliment. Oh, he had this confusion at the time. But anyway, when John's disciples told him Jesus had healed the centurion's servant from a distance, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, and that he had raised the son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, a miracle that exceeded in power those resurrections performed by Elijah and Elisha. And you remember in last week's lesson, Nain was only 2 miles away from the place where Elisha had raised the son of this woman, one of the women in the Old Testament. It's just on the other side of Mount Tabor. So when Jesus raised this boy from the dead by just touching the bier upon which, or it was like a platform in which the body was laid, just touched it, and the boy raised up and began to speak, it was a greater miracle than what either Elisha had done and Elijah had done in raising people from the dead there in northern Israel. So when John's disciples told him that Jesus had healed the centurion's servants from a distance, that he'd raised this son of the widow of Nain, a miracle that exceeded the resurrections of Elijah and Elisha in power, though he knew Jesus was at least a prophet, John wondered if he was only a prophet and not the Messiah. That's why it says in verse 18, the disciples of John showed him these things, these miracles that Jesus had done. But John then sent some disciples to Jesus to ask if he was the long-anticipated Messiah or if the Jews were just looking for another. He trusted that Jesus was at least a messenger of God, or he would not have sent his disciples to ask him this question. But John wondered if he made an identification error. It wasn't a matter of doubting that Jesus was a messenger from God. Going to Jesus to ask that question. The fact that he sent his disciples to John to Jesus demonstrated that he believed that he was a messenger. He thought, maybe I made a mistake as the kind of a messenger or who he was. Well, Jesus' reply revealed that he ultimately relied on Old Testament scripture as his identity. This is a fascinating response that Jesus makes. When John's disciples arrived and asked Jesus John's question, he was practicing a variety of miracles, curing many people of disease, evil spirits, and giving sight to the blind. That's what we learn in verse 21. And that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. The implication is that Jesus did not answer the disciples right away. He just went ahead and kept performing miracles. Now that's very typical of a rabbi. He may want to wait for some particular event to occur, or he may want to teach by action and then turn around and give them responses. So Jesus is just going ahead and doing these very many miracles. Having performed these miracles, Jesus summarized for John's disciples what they had seen. They had seen Jesus heal the blind, cause the lame to walk, cure lepers, make the deaf to hear, and to preach the gospel to the poor and the afflicted. Now, what is interesting, then, each such act was predicted in the Old Testament scriptures regarding the Messiah's ministry. These are just acts that are just themselves. They're deeply, deeply rooted in the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah and about God. So it's a claim for deity as well as Messiah. First of all, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. And this is a passage that, of course, John, being an Old Testament Jew, a very devout Jew, would have known almost like the back of his hand. Let me start at verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God,
will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert.
So these particular God had come. Now, Isaiah chapter 61, 1 and 2. And this passage was used by Jesus at Nazareth when he preached the gospel to his people there and said that he was fulfilling this prophecy. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord our God is upon me. This is the Messiah speaking. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now Jesus, what he did at Nazareth, he stopped where it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, because that's what's fulfilled in his first coming. The rest of that verse, the day of vengeance of our God and in comfort all that mourn, that is going to be fulfilled at his second coming. And of course, only Jesus knew this at this particular time. So, Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 predicted that the blind and the deaf would be healed and that the lame would leap as a deer when Israel's God and Messiah had arrived. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 already proclaimed he was fulfilling in his hometown synagogue at Nazareth, added that the Messiah would preach the gospel to the oppressed. Now, Jesus, you remember back in Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, fulfilled that passage. So Jesus expected John to take what his disciples had seen and heard that had been predicted in the Old Testament of the Messiah, to believe Jesus was the Messiah based on God's word, regardless if other issues did not fit John's theological presuppositions. Now, what's interesting here, Jesus expected them to trust Scripture over their own theological presuppositions or what they have been taught by others to the contrary. Incidentally, it's been a tremendous help in my own life because there have been times when I've come across issues or concerns where I see the Word of God saying one thing, but I may see a large group of Christians or even pastors saying something else, and I've had to make a choice. It's been tough because when, you know, the peer pressure is going the other way, but the Word of God says this, God wants us to go with the Word. And what Jesus is asking John to do is this. I know what you've been taught. You've been taught that as soon as the Messiah comes, we will for sure have the kingdom. What I want you to do is to look at what my word says and judge me by what God's word says. God's word says that I've got to be the Messiah and God, because look, I'm fulfilling Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. I'm fulfilling Isaiah chapter 61, 1 and 2. So you have to go on the word of God. You might not make sense of the rest of this. You might not understand the timetable, but you cannot deny the fact that I am Messiah, I am God. And so he expected John. Notice verse 23, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. This is a tremendous passage because it tells us that the Lord Jesus expects his people to trust God's word above everything else. That's your ultimate authority, the word of God. Our Savior practiced it. And he practiced it with another very strong believer, John. So he wants us to trust his word as well. And the lesson is, when asked by John and his disciples if he was the Messiah due to doubts John had over his Old Testament presuppositions, Jesus had them test if he was fulfilling Old Testament scripture as taking precedent over all their presuppositions. Jesus thus had implicit trust in scripture for his credibility, revealing that he was God's true Messiah. It's interesting, I quoted Isaiah 8:20 there. Isaiah says, to the word and to the testimony. That's like our phrase, back to the Bible. And then the passage says, if this saying is not in them, they don't have the light of dawn. Even God's word, if people are not saying we've got to get back to the Bible as our source, there's no light. We don't have insight. We're in a phase of darkness. We might have partial truth, but that's not light. The real light is, what does God's word say? And Jesus went right along with this. What does God's word say about me? In fact, later Jesus told the leaders in Israel, search the scriptures. For them, you think you have life? They are they that testify of me. So in application, may we believe that Jesus Christ is God's true Savior by his resort to Scripture for his final credibility or ultimate credibility, and may we, like him, rely on Scripture as our final source of reality. This may mean realizing some of what we have come to believe or what we have been taught is an error since it counters God's Word. However, may we always subject all our beliefs and presuppositions to the test of written Scripture. Okay.